I'm back. We're back. Hey, it's great to be with you. It's great to be with those of you who are joining us online as well. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're in a series on hope. We have a really special day in second service. We have kids celebrating First Communion, and so we're really honored to be. They've been trained. They understand what this celebration is all about and how it relates to Jesus, and they've also opened their lives to Jesus as well. So we're so happy about that. But today is also our Scripture Memory Challenge Day. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in it. See, okay, good, because some of you are primed. You're ready. Right outside, as soon as service is over, you go to one of those tables that say Scripture Memory Challenge, and you just recite it, and you get a gift card to Starbucks or to Dunkin' Donuts. And you say, why? Like, that sounds a little gimmicky to me. Why? Because hope is a critical part of what it means to be human. We're all hopers. And for you to have the Word of God in you when you hit the wall and you remind yourself, the God of all hope is going to fill me with peace and joy, that I'm going to overflow. And maybe you're not the one who needs hope. Maybe it's the person, your coworker, who needs hope. And so you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we are little, you know, we're all hopers, right? So when you're little, what you're hoping that you have these parents who are going to love you, and you have friends who are going to encourage you and care about you. When you get a little bit older, you hope that you make the team, and then we hope to get into a good school, and we hope to get high grades so that when we go to college, we hope that we'll have low debt coming out, and then afterwards we kind of hope that we're going to get married, and then after we get married, we kind of found a spouse, then we hope to get a house for the spouse, right? And after that, then we hope to get kids to live in the house that we bought for the spouse, one of those things. And then when we have the kids, we just hope that the kids will get out of the house that we bought for the that kind of thing, right? So we're hopers. And then you get a job, and then you hope to retire from the job. And then what do you hope for? And it's a strange thing. There are a lot of things in our life that we outgrow. Hope is not one of them. We just continue to hope and hope. You never get too old to hope. So if someone were to ask you, what are you hoping for today, right now? What would you hope for? You say, well, maybe it's a promotion at work. I hope for that. Or maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it has to do with your health or the health of a person that you love. I am just so excited, by the way, speaking about hope. We have been praying for Leah Beth Mills for weeks now. She was had a brain injury as a result of the surgery that she had on her heart. And she's been in a coma. She woke up. And we're just so happy. And Leah, our prayers are with you, and we hope, and we are hoping in the God of all hope for a full recovery, because that's our God. That's what he does, So we're hoping those, but have you noticed that sometimes, some seasons of our life have a tendency to be a little bit more hope-filled than other eras? If you're into U.S. history, you probably know this, but after the United States won the War of 1812, against England, there was such a strong sense of purpose and of hope and national unity. So from 1812 to 1825, historians call that, they call this the American history as an era of good feelings. From 1812 to 1825, the era of good feelings. Let me ask you a question. What do you think they'll call this era that we're in right now? I heard that chuckle over there. The era of cultural wholesomeness, the era of unity, the era of trust. Is everybody pretty optimistic? I'll tell you, there are a lot of indications that for all the wealth that we produce, we are facing a shortage of hope. According to the CDC, over the last 3 years, the average life expectancy in the U.S. has declined. And that hasn't happened for more than a century. And you know what? It's not because of heart disease, and it's not because of cancer. Those rates have actually gone down. It's not even because of COVID. The causes of death that are soaring are because of drug abuse, or because of opiate addiction, alcohol-related deaths, suicide. In fact, two economists, they labeled this condition that people are facing. You know what they called it? The diseases of despair. So over the last 20 years, fatalities caused by these diseases of despair have almost tripled. What's that say? That says that we and our children, we're dying of hopelessness. So John Hopkins says that depression and anxiety is soaring. They're up both among all ages, but especially between the ages of 12 and 17. We're finding that kids are depressed. Kids are anxious. Why? They've been bullied, and they get on social media, and they get just wrecked by what they see. And so now we have these names, right, for things we didn't even know what they were called. Now we have names for them. We don't even know what to do with them. But there's another strange phenomenon surrounding hope. You know, obviously one form of hopelessness comes from disappointment. And I believe that Katie's going to share that next week with us. Disappointment. So what happens? You hope for something, it doesn't happen, you get disappointed. But there's another thing that happens that's really crazy about hope. It's this one. You hope for this, and you got it. And you're like, that's it? Tim Keller quotes a New York columnist who had known a lot of people back in the day, like Sylvester Stallone, Julia Roberts. He knew them. She knew them when they were obscure figures. They came to New York, like most people do, to make it. And some people make it. A lot of people don't make it. But what she observed was this, that these people that made it, you know, the thing that they were striving for, it didn't bring the peace that they thought it would. It didn't bring the happiness that they thought that they were hoping for. So here's what she wrote. One of the funny things was that after they got famous, if anything, they were more angry, they were more mean than they had been before. Because the giant thing that they were striving for, the fame that was going to make them everything okay, was going to provide them with fulfillment and happiness, happened and nothing changed. And here's what she writes. They were still them. That's some statement. They were still them. What a great line. That was their problem. So what are you hoping for? Because hope is essential to live. But there's a deeper question than what are you hoping for? And this is where we're going to land the plane today. More important than what you're hoping for is who you're hoping in. That's the deeper question. In other words, where's your fallback hope? So that when whatever you've hoped for doesn't happen, what do you do? How do you deal with that? How do you compensate for, I hope for this, I hope for this, I hope for this. None of them came true. What do I do? So that's what I'm going to talk about. The writer of the Hebrews says this, that kind of hope is an anchor for the soul so that it holds you when the storm happens. It gets you through when you've lost that thing that you were hoping for. And the most powerful words that were ever written about hope, the hope of the gospel written by the Apostle Paul. And that's why I wanted you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those of you who are in line, please turn with me as well. And this is what he starts. He starts by summarizing the gospel. And this is in chapter 15, verse 1. And the good news is what you can put your hope in. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Would you please say those words, taking your stand, taken your stand, on which you've taken your stand. He says this, by this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I've received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. So Paul's summarizing the good news. And he says, you've taken your stand on the good news. And I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. I'm going to invite you to do the same thing. I want to give you two big reasons why taking your stand and putting your hope in the gospel of Jesus. And the first is this. The good news is historical. In other words, it really happened. There was a Jesus, and he lived like nobody else lived. He taught like nobody else taught. People couldn't forget him. They couldn't resist him. They couldn't really understand him sometimes. They couldn't get him out of their minds. But it's a funny thing. He never wrote a book, and yet there are more books written about this man than any other person on the planet. You know, he never posed for a painting, and yet his face is probably one of the most recognizable faces in the world. Nobody's even close. He died on a cross which represented failure. He dies as a reject, and yet he chose to die. He embraced death, though nobody really understood why. And when he died in that moment, everybody thought the movement's over. Until 3 days later, when it wasn't. So something resurrected that movement. And you know what his followers said? What resurrected the movement? He resurrected. That's what resurrected the movement. And you know, so Jesus, the Messiah, was on a cross, was crucified on a cross, which by Roman standards, that was it. Like, we want to shame and humiliate, and we want to make sure that you understand if you defy Rome, this is what happens to you. And yet, the cross became the symbol, the greatest symbol in the world of hope. Have you ever thought, why is it that crosses adorn lawns? Why? And you didn't see a picture of one, but if you've been to any cemetery, especially a military cemetery, see, it's the hope of the resurrection. That's what it's about. And so Paul describes this kind of hope in a passage that's so unique. Here's what he says. He says, Jesus was, not only was he crucified on the third day according to the scriptures, but he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, he says. And then he appeared to James, that's Jesus' brother. And then to all of the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also. Now, historians generally believe that it was only 20 years after Jesus' death that Paul wrote these words. And so, the people that he wrote about were people that had seen Jesus. And the point's like really clear. You know, if you don't believe me that he rose, talk to them because they saw him. So, no matter what you think about the resurrection, one thing you cannot think about the resurrection, you can't say the resurrection, well, this is kind of like a metaphor. You know, like we have every spring, right? Things are dead in the winter, and then, ba-da-boom, they spring. That's resurrection. I had a professor talked about the Christ of faith. It wasn't his thought. He says, does a bodily, physical resurrection really matter? Why can't we just believe in the Christ of faith? It's a metaphor. And I said, yeah, that's a problem. Because why don't I just believe in Twinkie? You know, why don't... No, Christ died, and he physically, bodily rose from the dead. And you know what? If you don't believe me, talk to them. So it's not poetry. It's not a metaphor. It's historical. It happened. It's true. Why is it important? Because if you're going to have hope and not wishful thinking, it has to be true. It has to be real. What we believe, the gospel that we get hope from, is because there was a man, and it's historical. But not only is it historical, the second big reason why you can place your hope, why you can take your stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is because it changes lives. I can tell you, Paul uses, he's going to get like real personal here, maybe more personal than you and I would have, but he writes this into the scriptures. So here's what he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, why does he have that phrase twice? He died in the and was raised according to the scriptures on the third day. Because he's saying this, you and I are now part of a great story, a great narrative. You don't live, you're living a life that is part of what God is doing something. He said when Jesus rose on the third day, that's like a really important part of the story. Why? Because in the Old Testament, third day meant a lot. You see, in the Old Testament, God saved, God delivered. God, there were the mighty acts of God. God rescued. But it's really, really interesting when you see what day he rescues, what day he saves. And so so if you take a look at this third day, it's like really, really pregnant with meaning. Trouble comes, trouble lasts, And then there's the third day. So in Genesis chapter 42, Joseph's brothers, they get out of prison, but they're released on the third day. In Joshua, the second chapter, the Israelite spies are told by Rahab, you hide out, and you're going to be rescued on the third day. In the book of Esther, she hears that the people are going to be killed by this genocidal maniac named Haman. And what she does is she fasts and prays that the king would find favor. And he does. He shows her favor. When? What day? On the third day. And then Abraham, by the way, he's afraid he's going to lose his son Isaac. Remember, he takes him up the mountain and he sees the sacrifice right there instead of his son. You know what day it happened on? The third day. So over and over, God's a God of deliverance. God's a God of salvation. It happens on the third day. So people who are reading this third day thing, they're like, oh yeah, third day. We know third day. And Jesus says he's going to be crucified. And then he says, I'm going to be resurrected. And what day is it going to happen on? The third day. And he makes this analogy. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for three days. I need to let you know, why can I put my hope in the gospel? Because if you do, you're a third day person. Trouble comes, trouble lasts, but there's a third day. God's got a third day for you. He's got a third day for us. That's what the gospel presents. And so then people are like, okay, I don't really get that. Because like Jesus died on Friday and then he rose on Sunday. I don't know. That's like 2 days, not 3 days. How many of you have ever asked that question? So the way it worked was that the Hebrew way of counting was you always included the days that something was involved in. That's why. It was an inclusive counting system. You do the same thing. So I go away on Friday. Like, oh, I go away. I come back on Sunday. Joyce says, you've been so long. You've been away so long. It's been 3 days. It has been 3 days. Babe, I was just away Friday night, Saturday, and I came back. No, you get it? How many of you get that? You're okay with that? Okay, I'm okay with that. Move on, please. But the third day is the day in which all of human history would hinge. It's our universal hope. How do you know that? Why? Because all of history is defined by 2 days, B.C., before Christ, which has been called now before the Common Era, we get that, or A.D., after his day in the year of our Lord. All of history divided by that. That's how significant that third day is. The gospel changes people. See, you know the problem the human race is? We're still them. So it's just like the celebrities, they got what they were hoping for, but they were still them. So on the third day, Paul says, Jesus died on a cross for our sins according to the scriptures, and here's where he gets personal. Look at these verses. He says, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. What an odd phrase. For I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to call an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. That little phrase, abnormally born, is only one word actually in Greek. And this is the word that Paul uses to describe himself. It's only used once in the scriptures, right here. But it's a word that they would use to refer to aborted fetuses, which was actually common practice in the ancient Roman world until the church came along and they said, no, Jesus really loves babies, so let's get rid of that practice. So sometimes, you and I, we kind of use nicknames or labels for people that we want to mock. We do that. Well, a lot of scholars believe that this term, abnormally born, is what critics mocked and judged Paul as, because they would even say, when he speaks, I don't know, not really, I'm not impressed by it. Besides, he's just a little guy. His words are not impressive. His stature is not impressive. Abnormally born. But instead of Paul being down by that, what he does is he flips it and he says this. He says, listen, I want to praise God for his grace even to me because Christ died for an abnormally born person like me, a messed up, goofed up, an unimpressive, sinful, guilty, separated from God, who a guy who did horrible things. He oversaw the killing of Jesus' followers. And yet he says, he died for my sins. He died for my sins. So listen, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't that great? Which means whoever you are and whatever you've done, God offers forgiveness as a gift. He offers salvation as a gift. He offers freedom as a gift. It's a gift of grace. And the good news is this, we don't have to still be thus. We do not still have to be us. Anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creation. God is working things so that you are not just them. There's something more. And he wants to release you so you can become who you're created to be. He wants to release you so you experience the purpose and destiny and meaning that you were born for. And you go like, that's why I'm here. My life matters. Why do you put your hope in the gospel? Because it's historical. It's real. But you put your hope in the gospel because it changes you from the inside out. And you don't have to be that person anymore. So let's take a look at Teresa's story about how Jesus changed her life.
So growing up, my family and I always went to our Catholic church in my neighborhood. Going to church almost every Sunday was kind of always drilled into our family. You know, we tried to do it as much as we can. But I never really understand the whole concept of church when I was young. It just seemed like this big, overwhelming situation that I was like, wait, why am I here? What's going on? I don't understand. High school also was very, it was a very overwhelming and dark time of my life. I was constantly being bullied by a number of people. I mean, it was different people every day. I never felt like I could keep a group of friends. People were just coming and going left and right. I just couldn't understand why. I just never felt accepted by anybody. And I became so overwhelmed. I didn't want to leave my house. I didn't want to talk to my parents. I didn't really want to talk to anybody. I just felt so completely alone. And I felt like I just wanted to give up. I felt like I couldn't fight that fight anymore. Just constantly trying to fight for someone's approval and not getting it back, it just became too much for me. Just looked in the mirror one day and I said, you need to change. Because all the people that made fun of you when you were in high school, well, they did that for a reason, because you're just too much. So when you go to college, you gotta stop. You gotta become a different person. And that was my mindset. Got to school, got involved in the party scene. I mean, you know, a typical college movie that you could think of, that became my life. It was honestly like Groundhog Day. I mean, I would just wake up and I would have this one thought in my mind that I need to get dressed, I need to put makeup on, I need to go to a party, and I need to just talk to random people and just have someone tell me I'm beautiful, or just not even say anything, just give me some little bit of attention. That is what I put my worth in. Then, March 2020, we got sent home for COVID, and quarantine was pretty rough in the beginning. I was so trapped in the mindset of just trying to be around people and trying to impress someone and trying to make someone notice me for how I look or any of that. But I couldn't do that because we weren't in person. So I resulted to spending hours and hours on social media. And I needed to find a way to like fill this empty void. Like, I needed to try and, like, find the satisfaction. So I would listen to music, blast it at, like, 11 o'clock at night, do my makeup, put on an outfit for no reason, take pictures, talk to a number of different people. And if I got bored, oh, I'll just go talk to somebody else. If I got bored, oh, I'll just go and talk to somebody else. McKenna, who was my roommate at the time, she texted me and asked me if I wanted to come over and do a Bible study with her. She took out her Bible and she didn't put any pressure on me. She just said, we're just gonna read it, take your time, and let's just take everything in. And from the minute I gazed my eyes onto the Bible, I was overwhelmed. I felt so convicted, and I was just being called out and brought to the attention of all of what I've done. And God was waking me up and being like, this is not what I want for you. And I felt just, I didn't even know how to feel at first. I was very overwhelmed at what was happening. And then all of a sudden, just sitting there reading, and I felt this whole wave of just a presence right in front of me. And I could envision a hand stretched out, reaching out to me. And I heard in my head, I will never forget this as long as I live, I am here, I have never left you, and I never will. And I was completely shaken up. I kept looking at McKenna and I was like, is this real? Like, what's going on? I have no idea what's happening right now, but I feel okay and I feel happy, and just all these emotions were just running past my head. And then I knew in that moment that I needed to grab onto God's hand. I longed to feel what he looked like, what he felt like, because all my life I struggled to understand the purpose of church, the purpose of religion. I never got it. And in that moment, I felt that I got it. I said to God that I give everything to you. I asked him to take all the anxiety, all the negative thoughts, all the stress that has been instilled in my life, take it away from me. And from that day on, step by step, I have been living for God. And I honestly just feel blessed to be sitting here sharing my story right now.
Now that's what I'm talking about. So we come to this great crossroads that everybody comes to. And the question is, how will you respond to the gospel? I'm not asking what circumstances you're going to hope for, that you're hoping for. Because some people hope for circumstances like minute by minute by minute. I don't know if you, have you ever seen this? I've seen it where people, they go to, we're at the card store or whatever, and they get a bazillion dollars worth of scratch-offs. And I've seen them, I've observed them. And you see, they don't even wait. They're like scratching them off right in the store there. And you can just see what settles in on them. Because I'm not asking you what you're hoping for. I'm asking you, what are you hoping in? Because you can live if you want for yourself. You can live for your achievements, for your accomplishments, for your security, for your possessions, for your money. You can do that. I was talking to a friend not too long ago, and what we were talking about was, we were talking about all the stuff that we as humans kind of get ramped up about, you know? And all of a sudden, as we're talking about this, he just made this statement. He says, but you know, he goes, eventually, all that stuff's just going to end up in the trash. So I thought I'd bring a little visual here to help you to see this, okay? So here we go. So let's see what we have in here. Well, so anyways, so like this is a house. I know it's like a really small house. It's a tiny house. Tiny houses are in right now. So this is a tiny house. My brother-in-law made it. And houses are like wonderful things for. They provide refuge. They provide a lot of good things. But you know what? Even the nicest house, even the biggest house, even the newest house will one day and up here. And houses are wonderful. It's not like houses are bad things. Houses are good things. Everybody wants to get a house, and boy, is it more challenging now during COVID, right? Where the houses have increased. Now, you know, this is a car. Sorry, I get this from the nursery. Please forgive me, a truck. Whatever. Have you noticed that Long Islanders, like, we're like really into our cars? Have you noticed that? I don't know. I live in Albany. I was just in Albany, right, the other day. I don't know. They're like Ford Chevy people. And I don't know, around here, people just drive these cars. Unbelievable. So we had a couple visit us many years ago, actually, from Germany. They were pretty well off. He was a lawyer. She was a judge. And they were visiting their daughter who was at Stony Brook School. And they remarked after breakfast, said, boy, you know, we noticed in this area so many German cars. You know, the Audis and Mercedes and BMWs. And I said, boy, you think that's something? She said, you should see the cars that end with a vowel. They're in our area too. You know, Ferrari, Lamborghini, Maserati, you know, Alfa Romeo. And cars are wonderful. It's great. They go like really fast. I don't know where they're going, but they're going really fast because they get going, they get a stop sign. I don't know, but it's just an observation. But eventually, you know what's going to happen to this? Yeah. And then now, you know, this is something. Actually, this is Joyce. Don't tell her. She'll be in second service. But this is her award. We all have these, right? We have these trophies, right? Okay, what's this for? Okay. Talent show award. Duh. Okay. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And listen, my wife, all of us have these. Don't you remember when you were a kid, you got them for soccer and you got them for baseball? I have a ton of trophies. And so do you. For achievements that you made. But you know, the deal with this is, if we don't do it, Kirsten's definitely doing it. Okay, you know where this is going? You're achieving it, and you work hard for it. So I'm not saying it's bad to work hard. Work hard. Gain the recognition. It's wonderful. God placed that in you. I'm not saying that. But look at where it ends up. So what happened to my bag? Oh, it's full of goodies here. And you know what this is? This is a diploma. You know, I'll tell you, we have an institution right down the road. You can get some serious degrees there. It's a research place, and people do it, and it's amazing. And if you want, I mean, you just go to New York City. I mean, they're just, education is huge. And you know what? Education is so important to us. That we want our kids to get into a great school where they get a good education. And even if they're not that smart, you know what we'll do? We'll pay thousands of dollars to kind of get them in and do what's unethical to get them in. And there seems to be some people that are kind of struggling with that right now. You know what's going to happen to my degree? Yeah. This is where my degree is going to go. And then there's this. You know that wad. I'll tell you, since Long Island is really linked to the New York economy, I need to let you know, we generate a lot of scuttle. And it's not bad to have money. Not at all. But you know what's going to happen to money? It ends up in the trash can. And that's the way that it is. Everything that we long for, everything that we live for. And Paul had this fascinating statement to his young friend Timothy. He said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Like, really? Wealth is uncertain? But to put their hope in God. Yesterday, I was at the memorial service of my pastor, and I never, ever thought, when I was at that church, playing the piano, involved in what I was doing, never thought I would be doing what he did. Never. It was not on the radar screen. But at this service, there were three words that were the message for us to hear. Hope in God. Fred Henderson hoped in God. Why is that important? Because that hope is a hope which you can stand on. It's a foundation that will never, ever, ever go away. It's eternal. In other words, it's even going to outlast death. So look, I have hope. My body is on a foundation. My soul is on a foundation as well, because if you hope in the gospel, that's where your hope is in. And so this is the gospel in which you've taken your stand. I've taken a stand. And God's placed eternity in our hearts, so he wants us to take a stand as well. So here's the question. What have you taken a stand for? What have you taken a stand for? Because if you've taken a stand for that which can go there, you can do that. And you can live for that. But you just have to realize that's where it's going. And all of us know what it's like to take a stand, by the way. So I've had the privilege over these years to do a lot of weddings. And never once has a groom said to me, you know what? For the vows, I'm going to sit it out. He's never, because like, I don't know, I don't want to be in front of every, are you kidding me? I don't care what you do for the rest of the ceremony. You're up here to say, I am committing myself to you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. When you make a vow, you're taking a stand to the gospel of Christ, and your life will change forever. And so I want you to do that. I want to invite you to do that right now, today, this Sunday. Say, Nicholas, I've got some doubts that are really big and faith that's really small. It doesn't matter how big your hope is. It matters what you put your hope in. Jesus said it was faith of the size of a grain of mustard seed. That's all you needed. So you may have hopes in lots and lots and lots of things, but they may end up here, but this is your moment. So would you just bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And if you've not taken a stand where you have said, I pledge my hope, I'm putting my hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that today. And what I'd like for you to do in this moment is to do with what's with your body, what's in your soul. Let the gospel move from your head to your heart. That's what Teresa, that happened to Teresa. She said, you know, I attended church, I got all that, but I didn't really get the whole thing until I had a relationship with God. It was in my heart. And Jesus wants you to do that. And I invite you to do that right now. So if you're in the room, everybody's eyes are closed, just allow there to be a holy moment. And I want you to stand and say, today, I'm placing my hope in Jesus Christ. Today, I'm standing. I am taking a stand. Taking a stand for him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, that's right. That's right. I'm taking a stand. I'm standing. I'm standing. I'm standing. I'm standing. He is my hope. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground, it's just sinking sand. And so Jesus, I want to pray right now with those who are standing. I pray right now that they, as they have taken a stand for you, they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that their hope is not in what they hope for, but what they're hoping in, or who they're hoping in, which is you. As Teresa said, she heard it, Jesus' words over you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. I went to the cross to forgive your sins and to give you eternal life. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, thank you for standing. You may be seated. Dominic and the team are going to come and lead us in our song, our final song, about this, the gospel. Believe in the gospel. Place your hope in the gospel. I want to tell you, if you say, listen, Nicholas, you know, I did that. I have received Christ. Here's the second question, the follow-up question, because Pastor Kim is always excellent about, you have to take a next step. What's your next step? So you've received Christ. The next step is, have you been baptized? Because believers got baptized. That's the way it worked. If you were believed, you took and you said, I am going to publicly declare my faith in Jesus. So the second step would be this, get baptized. We're scheduling a baptism, and you can just go to the welcome desk and say, sign me up, because I've taken a stand for Christ. I've made a vow. But now I want to go public with that vow. This is not a private ceremony. Being a Christian is not a private ceremony. Being a Christian is being lived out loud in our everyday life. And I want to encourage you to get baptized. And so we have baptism of water. We'll be doing this summer at a date to be determined. We have a group already that's some Kairos kids who are getting baptized, and we're just working out the when and the where. But get baptized, just go to the welcome desk. And so, you know, I was going to close with the Aaronic benediction, but just thought I'd give you like a little primer. Romans 15:13, you have to have the address to get the card, okay? May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you as you go. Go get your